Well, praise the Lord. Since we're doing now Facebook Live, I want to welcome everybody here who's here, and I hope you get a wonderful blessing today. Welcome all those on Facebook who may be tuning in right now. So we're so grateful. I'm Earl Riggs, associate pastor here. Eddie Kendall is our senior pastor, and we're located at 1402 Clendenin Road in Narrows, Virginia. And not too far off the beaten path, but a little bit in the hollow. So we're grateful to be here today. Today is going to make the last, the part three and the final message of family. We're talking about family. All of us at one time or other has experienced problems and divisions and issues in our family. And it's not something that's uncommon. It's something actually that's very common. And the fact is, this story is told by Jesus himself. He actually told a series of parables. What's a parable? A parable is a story that actually connects the dots to people and events, and it makes a point. It makes a very good point. And Jesus had preceded this one by two parables talking about lost things. We can quickly understand he's talking about us, people who are lost, and how much joy in heaven. And I love the phrase because it said there is joy in the presence of angels. Catch the wording there. If it's joy in the presence of angels, it has to be God himself. God himself, over one sinner who repents, there's joy in the presence of angels coming from God himself. And so Jesus is telling us this parable. We call it the prodigal son. Prodigal, that means kind of like wasteful. Yeah, this guy kind of wasted his life. He wasted dad's money. He wanted his inheritance before dad passed away, and he just basically wanted to leave home. So in the parable, the younger son represents all of us. There's been times in our life either that we've actually left home or we just wanted away from God. And maybe it wasn't so much that we wanted to be away from God. Maybe we wandered away from God. How many of you know that you can drift away? It's possible. You can drift from your relationship to Jesus Christ. And I actually saw somebody post something I thought was pretty interesting. It said, no matter how far you go, the return trip home is one step away. And it's back to God, back to Jesus. To build your relationship back to him. So that was the first message, was the young son left home. And then the second message was about the father. Now in the story, in the parable, each person and event pretty much represents someone. Well, we can pretty much understand that the father is God the Father. And so God the Father has welcomed his son back home. His son came back and essentially repented. What does that mean? Repented, change your ways, to give up that old life. And he said, Father, he said, I have sinned. That's the way you repent. You acknowledge your sin. Father, I have sinned, and I've sinned against heaven. And in the story, that's against God himself, even though God is represented by the Father. And then he says, and I've sinned against you. And he admitted, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not even worthy to be part of the family anymore. The rest of his plan was to say that, make me as one of your hired servants. He never got a chance. That's what I love about that story. He never got a chance. The father threw his arms around his son, welcomed him home, and cleaned him up, put the best robe on him, put a ring on him, put shoes on him, because servants usually don't have shoes. And he was so destitute, he probably didn't either. So he welcomed him back in the family, and he reinstated him. That's what God does. He restores. He restores. And so now we're on part three. So let's find out what, well, actually, before we get that. So now we're going to meet the older brother. The older brother, he's kind of a tricky one to try to figure out who he represents. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He's kind of tricky. Because right now he's angry. His brothers come home and he's going to have some angry emotions because maybe he feels like his younger brother is getting some special treatment that he never got. And so you got to ask yourself, well, does he even care about the well-being of his brother? You'd be surprised how some families are so divided and they are bitter to where they don't get along anymore. Even if they go away and they come back, it's like it's not the same. It's not going to be the same. But think about it from the older brother's point of view. When the younger brother left, who has to do all the work? Guess what? The lion's share falls on the older brother. So the older brother was left high and dry to do and to pick up. You know, anytime somebody leaves or at least stops doing their part, it happens in churches all the time. People stop doing their part. Well, guess what? The church service has to go on, so somebody else has to pick up the slack. That's not really fair, is it? And this older brother is getting ready to experience what that's like. So you got to ask yourself, did he just stay home because he was doing his duty, or was it out of love? Or was it out of obligation? There's a difference. You can do things out of love, which you should, but sometimes you do things simply out of obligation that you have to. And that's not a good situation either. Okay, so here we are. We're getting ready to come into the scriptures. And right now, you can probably guess in his mind, the emotions are running high. The emotions are running high. And he's getting ready to figure out what's happening here. Let's start with Luke chapter 15, verse 25. So Jesus is concluding the story. Now, after welcoming the son home and killing the fatted calf and having a party, now his elder son was in the field. In other words, he's been out working. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And it's kind of interesting. So as soon as he shows up, it's kind of like, well, what's going on here? And if you try to put yourself in this scene, it's almost as if it was a strange thing to hear celebration going on in the house. Oh, it's sad, isn't it? Sometimes when we as a family, we don't celebrate each other enough. We don't acknowledge at least the contributions people make and tell them how much we appreciate the stuff they're doing. Even though we say in our mind that, oh, they know, they already know. Well, it's always good to hear it. It's always good to hear it. And the thing is, all of a sudden he shows back up at the house and there's all kinds of music and celebration going on and he has no idea what's happening right now. So anyway, he's probably tired because like I said, he was working out in the field. So in verse 26, and of course he wants to know, he needs to know what's going on, but rather than go investigate himself, Jesus says, and he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. So rather than go investigate, which I found was kind of odd, but hey, it's Jesus. He's telling the story. Who am I to edit it, right? So he calls for a servant and he wants to know what's going on. And so the servant is going to give you some information as to what's going on. But one of these things is, so you got to ask, how is going to be his reaction to this wayward brother, this wayward son coming back home? How would you react? If you had somebody in your family who basically broke your mama and daddy's heart and left and made a bitter situation for everybody, and now you want to come back, how's everybody going to receive you? What's going to happen? You know, I found it kind of interesting when I started dating Deronda that in her family, all the time, they would say, I love you. I love you. I have to admit, growing up in my house, we didn't say that often. We didn't always say it. So when I started dating her, it's kind of like this, you know, all the time. You go out to get a drink in the kitchen. I love you. Come back. I exaggerate a little, just a little. Well, hey, that's not, I thought that would be like a one-time incident or something like that, but the fact is, I was on a plane from Sweden coming back to America, and I was flying back to Atlanta, and in my row, I was in the center section. So if you think of a plane, we have three seats on the left, four in the middle, three seats on the right. I was in the middle in one of the seats with the four, and I was sitting on the end. And right in front of me was some couple, not from America, but they were traveling to America. And they were right in front of me. The lady was, and I assume it was her husband, I'm not sure, it could have been boyfriend, but he was sitting beside her. I'm not joking, I'm not exaggerating. When he got up to go to the bathroom, he would reach down, kiss the girl, stroke her hair, kiss her again, and I'm like, I'm not exaggerating. The bathroom was only from here to that wall. And it's like they weren't going to see each other again. How in the world? I thought, you know, can anybody possibly miss and love somebody that long? Oh, you were 5 minutes away. I missed you so badly. And I'm not joking. When he came back, reached down, kissed her again, sat on the seat beside her, leaned that head over on her shoulder. Or she would lean on his. I thought, well, that's bad enough. Well, then she'd get up, go to the bathroom, same thing. Like that dog, same thing, same thing. There's a video we watch, it's kind of funny. Anyway, but even though, so when I it rubbed off on us, so now we're at the house. We say, I love you all the time, all the time. And we do miss each other a lot. Even if they just go to Walmart. I missed you so bad. But anyway, you get the idea. So how are you going to be received when you come back home? It's not likely going to be like that. This older brother is having issues, folks. We have issues when it comes to accepting not only family members, but church members. So if somebody had been coming to church, and then they go off and I don't know, they kind of ruin their life there for a while, but they come to themselves, like in the first message, and they come back, how are we going to receive them? Well, Jesus gives us a hint, a note that says you're to receive them with open arms. We have a little difficulty when it comes to that. So does this older brother. Verse 27. So the servant now is talking to the older brother. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. This is a special calf, by the way, raised for one purpose, and that's for celebration, to be killed and eaten. And it says, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now that tells me the father, represented as God, worries about us. He's concerned about us. He sees you out in the world. If you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus, he sees you out there, but you have free will. You know, a lot of us, some people think you don't, but I think you do. And he's concerned about you. But when you come back home, guess what? You're safe and sound. That should be on all of our you know, I know sometimes we get angry at each other and maybe somebody will take off in their car in a mad and whatnot, and then they have an accident. If they have an accident and they call and they tell you, hey, I just had an accident, what's the first words out of your mouth? Hopefully, are you okay? But you know, some of us might say, I told you not to go. I told you, and just throw criticism after criticism. That part you can do later. But the fact is, are you okay? Are you safe? And are you sound? That's love, folks. That's love. And this older brother, now he wants to know what's going on. But I thought it was interesting because, and I do believe Jesus is showing us something. So the servant says, thy brother, your brother's home. From however long he's been gone, he's finally back. All right, so now we're gonna move to verse, 28? No, he wasn't worried about him or concerned of him being safe and sound. He's angry. The elder brother's angry. Luke 15:28, and he was angry and would not, just dug his heels in, would not go in. So therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now think about this. So he wouldn't go in. So apparently the servant saw him and must have gone in and told the father, hey, your other son's out here. He's pretty mad at the situation and he's not coming in. So the father is now coming out to invite him back in. Notice that word entreat. Entreat is not like get in here before you get a whooping. That's, you know, I've been told that, especially if I get out in the rain with my new tennis shoes for school, and my mom will look out and see me in there, out there just running around playing, sometimes in mud puddles. Yes, I did that as a kid. And she would say, get in here before I give you a whooping. How many of you had a whooping? Not a whipping, a whooping. That's a big one. But the fact is, the dad invited the son back in. Entreated, that's what it means. Come on in, son. It's time to celebrate. Hey, we got things to celebrate. But guess what? Strong feelings again. Strong feelings. This is the unforgiveness part. Jesus is trying to explain to the audience, which consists of old and young men, they're all listening to this story, trying to figure out how this is going to end. How's Jesus going to end this story? Because the young ones were probably on the side of the younger son who left home. And of course, the older men, the Pharisees and whoever, was probably listening and were on the side with the father and probably couldn't understand why the father was so good to the bad son who left. A lot of people don't quite understand how, even the disciples, do you recall when Peter, and you got to kind of understand where this question come from, because a lot of the Jews had this notion, and if I recall the correct number, that if you forgive somebody three times for the same offense or for multiple offenses, but give them three times, that you were good. You did it. You did your job. But more than three times, that's too much. That's crossing the line. So Peter, thinking he's better, because he's an apostle, of course, he asked Jesus, he said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? You see, that's four times more than what Jews normally would practice. Y'all know the three strikes, you're out law, right? Well, that's kind of what they practice. Three strikes, you're out. But Peter's like, should I forgive him seven times? You remember Jesus' response? He said, I tell you no, not seven times, but seven times 70. And right away, people pulling out their calculators going, what's higher math, right? Our math in school is leaving us all woefully inequipped, but that's 490 times. 7 times 7 is 49, add to 0. 490 times. Now, there may be some Pharisees and scribes in this congregation who may keep a record. That's 477, getting up there. No, Jesus is making the point that if you can forgive somebody that many times, guess what? You have the forgiveness like God himself. Think about that. Forgive us our trespasses. Actually, it says debts. As we forgive our debtors. We're asking God, when we say what we call the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, trespasses, as we forgive our debtors, as our trespasses. So, in other words, we're asking God, forgive us like I forgive you. Ha, catch. There's a catch, isn't it? We're asking God to forgive us like I forgive you. Think about that. Think about that. So here we have an angry older brother, and God the Father in this story is God, and he's mending fences. He's wanting his family back together. But there's hard feelings. And so in the next verse, verse 29, now the brother gets to talk. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Was it out of love or obligation? I'll let you decide. And he says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. That's a baby goat. That I might make merry with my friends. He's saying, you've never given me such a... So you see how he's comparing? He's comparing his situation. And he says, I never left. I've served you all my life. Well, he says these many years. But here's the interesting part. He said he's never transgressed at any time his commandment. Now, where people are having difficulty trying to pin who this guy represents, they like to say he represents the Jews. So the younger son who left represents the Gentiles, and the older son who stayed represents the Jews. One problem with that. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. The Jews were just as lost as Gentiles. Jesus came to save the world. So this is a difficulty as trying to figure out who this older son represents. But you'll find out we kind of are still part of him. He represents that bunch who has no forgiveness in the heart, who wants to stay bitter, who's not willing to mend fences, to put the family back together, but who's more interested in staying divided. I just soon my brother not be in the family anymore. Wow, what a position to take. And that's the position that he's taking right now. So the fact is, even though he's claiming to be the good son, I'm the good son who stayed home. I'm the good son who didn't break your heart. I wonder about that last part. I wonder if he really understood the father's heart. Because the father was wanting to welcome the younger son back home, so the older son didn't want to do that. He didn't want to imitate his father. Wow. That says a lot. A lot of religious people, we should be imitators of Christ, shouldn't we? Paul even said that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was trying to be an example to people. We say all the time, be a light. It's in the scripture. Be a light to people. But you know, we want to be a light when it's convenient. When it's time to accept people or others who may have strayed or backslidden or whatever, and even within our own circle of friends and family, we're not so welcoming, are we? We're kind of like the older brother. So I think this younger brother represents us, and I think this older brother represents us. Unforgiving, not willing to accept him back. So let's go to verse 30. Notice the wording here. Remember, the servant said, thy brother, your brother, has come home. Verse 30, but as soon as your son, he didn't say my brother, as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, what do you do? Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Ah, This guy's just like a lot of us. He brings up the past. He don't want to forgive. That's bad. It really is bad enough. But what's even worse is he just wants to keep pinning it on you why you're the bad one. I'm good because I've never left. But you're bad because you did all these things. And you're not worthy to come back. That's his response. God the Father is waiting for all of us to come home, to come back. There's going to be people who don't want you back. They don't want you back. So he's remembering the sins of his brother back to his father. You think his father don't know? A lot of people have speculated that, really, did the father know? I believe he did. Or at least had some inkling, because what did the earlier verses say? How did he live? He spent his money. He lived with what's called riotous living. Riotous living. That's when you go out and you party so hardy, and I mean, you're just letting it all out, letting it go. I believe the father knew. I believe the father knew. And so he's basically bitter toward his younger brother. This older brother just cannot, just will not accept his younger son back home. But in Jesus telling the story of the father being willing to accept him back unconditionally, by the way, you notice he didn't throw any conditions on it. He was just glad to have him back, safe and sound, back into the family. Back into the family. So the fact is, when you think about how God does it, this older son is displaying not an image of his father. He's not being a light of his father. He's being exactly the opposite. Just because he didn't leave home, don't make him the good son. Folks, I know all kinds of situations and families where nobody leaves, but the family is still broken. They're still dysfunctional. They're still unwilling to work together to mend everything. And that's why they stay that way. They're all behaving similar to the older brother. And Jesus is telling us in this story, these two characters did it wrong. And the father is who did it right. And so in Jeremiah, 31:34, there's more to the scripture, but the part that interests me in this particular case, he said, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Folks, if we come back to Jesus, your sins, hey, when we say they're gone, they're gone. God is not going to bring it back up. Now, the devil will. The devil may plant reminders in front of you, and people come to you to remind you of how bad you used to be. You know, I used to, sometimes when I give testimony, I used to talk about how bad I was. You know something? I don't need to do that. I don't need to tell everybody how bad I was. What I do need to admit was how lost I was. I was lost on my way to a devil's hell because I did not want to submit, we don't like that word, submit to God, to be accountable to Him. But look, when you give your heart to Him, when you acknowledge to Him, not to me, to Him, by saying, "Father, I have sinned, and I'm not worthy to be part of this family. I'm not." But He will take you in, and He will celebrate that, regardless if anybody in here or out there celebrates it. Regardless, God is all that matters. And He won't remember your stuff anymore. Now, you might think, well, God's all powerful. Does he forget things? Look, God can choose to forget. We don't think of it that way. Yes, us humans, we remember everything. We do. The difference is whether we bring it up all the time. How sad. How sad if you constantly brought up the sins of your sons, your daughters, your brothers and your sisters. You're bringing up their sins all the time. you're not helping. You're not helping. Let's be more like the Lord. He's not going to remember all this. So now we're getting ready to wind down here. We get into the part, which I think is a really good part. So let's look at, it's Luke 15, 31. So now the father is answering his son. Remember, it's not my brother, it's your son, Dad. And the father says, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. If you belong to the family of God, all that he has is yours. Now you might think, well, I could use a little bit of it right now. Well, sometimes you're not quite in the right place where you should be right now. God will bless you. I actually heard a pastor say this once, and I thought it was very interesting, and I've been thinking about it for quite a while. He said, God will only bless you enough that you can handle. You ever thought about that? You know, we all would like, I actually saw something else. Interesting what you see posted on Facebook. Somebody said, how was it, if I can word it correctly, it said, Lord, I played the lottery ticket, and I'd be grateful if you blessed me with the winning numbers. And I'm thinking, well, with what I know about people who've won the lottery, that's not always been a good thing. And it's an interesting, there was a situation where a man in West Virginia won millions, lots of millions, gave 10% to the church, I think he said. I don't know if he did, but that's, I think he said he did. And then he got caught doing things he shouldn't be doing. I guess when you get a lot of money, money tends to make you live in a riotous way, right? Well, he was looking for harlots himself. But the fact is, he lost all his money, all of it. He either spent it, wasted it, did whatever, and back in the same situation. Can you handle the blessings of God? Delbert, I like your testimony because he blessed you. He blessed you. You acknowledge that. A lot of you in here, you acknowledge that God has blessed you in some way, somehow, and you're grateful. A lot of us are ungrateful with the things we have. You know, I tell you, we're one of the richest nations on earth, but we walk around like we're the poorest people on earth. Folks, there's places who would love to make $10 a day, much less $100 a day or more even. They're living day to day. We waste. You know, it's one of the things that happen. It's kind of a human thing, an American thing. When you get a raise at work, you're so glad, right? Yes. Then you go out and you start spending more. Your standard of living always continues to adjust. You ever notice how that works? Now, if you take, like some of you have, you've taken the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace course, maybe that don't affect you like it does other people, but people adjust their standard of living to where they're always, they have more, but they're always still living week to week to week. You notice how that works? Well, anyway, so in Luke 15:31, God is telling his other son, he says, look, you've been with me and all I have is yours. Is he willing to do with it like he should? Can he handle the blessing from God? That's something I think a lot of us ought to answer. Can we actually handle if God blesses us even more and more? So the story begins to close now. So verse 32, and this is the last verse. So he says, it was meet. That word meet, it's old King James for suitable. It was suitable. It was the right thing to do that we should make merry and be glad. For this, thy brother. You notice how the older son said, thy son, your son. The father puts it back and he reminds him and he says, he's still your brother. People who have left the church and need to come back, they're still my brother. They're still my sister. Yes, they may have went off for a while and did bad things. I don't know. That's not for me to remind them. Hey, God's the only judge. I'm not their judge. Yeah, yeah, you can say, well, I'm a fruit inspector. Well, we are. By their fruits you shall know them. But if somebody sincerely comes back and gives their heart to Christ, who am I to remind them that they haven't done enough. They haven't repented enough. My goodness, if I have an attitude like that, I'm the one who needs to be doing the repenting at the altar right now and not wait. But the fact is, that's the way a lot of us are. So the fact he's reminding him again, for this thy brother, here we go. Notice he was dead and now he's alive. It's funny or interesting to me to hear Jesus say that being lost, separated from God, separated from Jesus, is the same as being dead. But when you come back, you're made alive. He quickens you. That's another old English word for he resurrects you. He resurrects your soul. So for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What a wonderful end to this story. What we don't know is, did the brother ever go back? Did he ever go in? You see, I think Jesus purposely left that an open-ended story. Why? Because he represents us. The younger son does too. He represents us. The older brother, the one who can't forgive, can't accept new people or previous people, can't accept them again, he represents us. You see how that works? And God the Father does things different. So when you try to put things in perspective as to who represents who within the story, don't get tied up too tight as to trying to figure out this person's that and that. It's us, folks. Jesus is letting us know this is how we act. So here we have a younger son who was lost and he was drifting out in the world, but then we have an older son who was practicing religion. He had never left the Father's house. He was practicing religion, but he didn't understand the Father. Is that any of us today? Are we practicing religion but don't quite have our Father's heart? Anyway, it's kind of interesting that when his name was Dr. Samuel Chadwick. He was a Wesleyan preacher years ago, back in the early 1900s or maybe even before that. But he said, Do you realize, and it made me think because I didn't. He said, do you realize there's three sons in this parable? Three sons. I'm like, what? I only read two. So he said, there's the younger son who broke his father's heart. Yeah, I just saw that one. There's the elder son who was out of fellowship, practicing that religion, but he didn't understand the father's heart. And then he said, and there's the third son who actually told the parable. He told the story. Oh, yeah, Jesus. That's who that was. He's the Son of God. And so Jesus, in telling this story, according to this Dr. Samuel Chadwick, he says he's drawing a comparison between the three sons, because he said he's the ideal son, the one telling the story. He's the ideal son without sin, and he came to a far country not to run away but to do the will of the Father. He did not spend his life in riotous living, but in sacrificial dying. He was not the prodigal son, but he was the Prince of Peace who shed his blood for the sins of the world. He was not the wayward son. He was the willing sacrifice. Wow, that speaks to me. He was the true son of the Father who both, now this is Jesus, the third son, who both kept the Father's law and understood the Father's heart. And this son, Jesus, revealed the whole truth concerning God in the presence of a derelict humanity. In other words, the Father in the story is showing you what God does, and the other two kids are showing what we do, and then there's Jesus in telling the story, who's the Son of God to save all humanity. And so I want to leave you with this one last scripture. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, this is referring to Jesus, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So salvation comes to those who believe. So I invite everyone here today, examine where you are in this story. Find out if any part of it represents you or me. I do the same, by the way. But I invite you, if you want to talk to God, want to talk to him, come forward. We'd love to see you do this. Don't think that, oh, everybody's going to think I've sinned. We're not doing this for everybody. We're doing it for us, folks. You know, hey, I need to repent. I repent often. I hope you do the same. Father, we're so grateful, Lord. This story, as we conclude this series of messages, has powerful, powerful meaning to us. Father, we are someone in this story. We're either the younger son or the older son who won't accept anyone. Bitter, hard of hearts. And so, God, we just ask you, Lord, to open our ears. Touch us with your spirit, Lord. Bless us with your presence. And Lord, I pray for salvation to anyone who may not know that they are saved in Jesus Christ, safe and sound, who was dead and needs to be alive. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.